I'm reading from God's word to you from the second letter of Timothy, the chapter 1, verses 8 to 14. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are here and have gathered us in your presence. Father, please, as you speak your living word to us now, would you strengthen us with the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. We don't get to choose in life whether we suffer or not. I'm guessing you already know that. You've realized that. You don't get to choose in life whether you suffer or not. Sometimes you get to choose what you will suffer for. Sometimes you get to choose what you are willing to suffer for. I wonder if you found that something. Is there something that you know that is so precious, so valuable, so dear to you that you will do anything to guard it, to protect it, to keep it? We're continuing our series, as John said in 2 Timothy. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to his trusted co-worker, his right-hand man, Timothy, who's pastor of the church in Ephesus. It was a fantastic church when it was planted. We saw that last week in Acts 19. And yet 10 years after it started, it has turned bad. And Timothy is now under huge pressure to shut his Bible and to change his message. He's under huge pressure to join with the fakes in his church, the false teachers and the false church members, people who are claiming to be Christian but are refusing to trust Jesus, refusing to honour him. And as Timothy faces this disastrous situation, I'm guessing the question he was dealing with was, well, how is God going to restore the church in Ephesus to health and faithfulness? As he gets this letter from Paul, his mentor, his father in the faith, what is Paul going to tell him to do to make things better? And the message is very simple. Suffer for God's gospel in God's power. Timothy, choose the gospel as the thing it is worth you suffering for. Why does Timothy need to do that? Well, firstly, our first heading tonight, the gospel brings suffering, verses 11 to 12. Some things just attract other things, so magnets attract metal, don't they? If you've got a light on in summer with the window open, that attracts the mosquitoes. If you put free food out somewhere, students will be attracted to it, and hungry pastors. If you put the gospel out there, it attracts suffering. Paul shows us this in verses 11 to 12. In verses 9 to 10, he outlines his gospel, and then he goes on to say, verses 11 and 12, "For which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do." Paul wants Timothy to be really clear. Paul doesn't suffer because he's a jerk and people just don't like him. Paul doesn't suffer because he's really unlucky. He's one of those people whom bad things just always happen to. Paul doesn't suffer because Jesus is paying him back, because once Paul persecuted Jesus' church. Paul doesn't even suffer just because he's an apostle. Paul suffers because he tells people about Jesus. "I was appointed a preacher. This is why I suffer as I do." If you just turn the page over to chapter 2 and look on the left-hand column, verses 8 and 9, you see the same message. "Remember Jesus Christ, preached in my gospel," verse 9, "for which I am suffering." This is normal, basic Christianity. Look on chapter 3, verse 12, near the top of page 119. "All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Magnets attract metal. Free food attracts students. The gospel attracts suffering. What does the suffering look like? As you read through 2 Timothy, you get a bit of a feel for it. Chapter 1, verse 8, prison. Chapter 1, verse 15, "Everyone in Asia turned away from me," Paul says. Chapter 2, verse 9, "I am bound, I am tied with chains like a criminal." Chapter 3, verse 11, "You know, Timothy, about my persecutions, my sufferings in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra." Chapter 4, verse 6, "I am being poured out like a drink offering." Chapter 4, verse 10, "Demas has deserted me." 4, verse 14, "Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm." Chapter 4, verse 16, "At my first trial, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me." It's a terrifying picture, isn't it? Of physical suffering, of relational suffering, of emotional suffering, mental suffering, in chains and in heartache, in desertion, in disappointment, being betrayed, being hated, being all alone. Paul suffers for the gospel purely because the gospel attracts suffering. And all over the world, all throughout history, Christians have suffered like this because the gospel brings suffering. Christians have been executed by the state, rejected by their families, murdered on beaches by terror groups, persecuted by secret police and the Stasi, laughed at by friends, humiliated by their lecturers, betrayed by family members, hated by neighbours, fired by their bosses, loathed by their co-workers. Magnets attract metal. The gospel attracts suffering. Why? Why does Paul suffer? Why do Christians suffer so much? Because of a message. Well, the answer is that our world is not morally neutral. Our world likes to think of it as respectable, and yet it is a world rebelling against God. You see, the Bible says God made us, and as our maker, he has rights over us. He owns us. He is our creator, our sustainer, and our king. And yet, instead of acknowledging God as king, instead of thanking him for our lives, we refuse him. We refuse to acknowledge him. We refuse to thank him. We refuse to submit. And the reality is that we will do anything to maintain the illusion, the idea, that we're in charge, that we can do what we want. We will do anything to silence God, to banish him. So do you see, proclaiming God's gospel brings suffering because deep down, people, you and I, do not want God to be God. And shockingly, this suffering often comes from within the church. So in 2 Timothy, yes, it's Rome that put Paul in prison, but it's church members in Asia, like Demas and Alexander, who deserted him. Most likely, Alexander the coppersmith was a church member too. It's church members in Ephesus who are wandering away from the truth, turning to myths and wanting Timothy to shut his Bible and change his message. I've got a good friend in the UK, a pastor. He had to leave his church after the church members spread horrific lies about him in the village. I know of evangelical congregations in America that have been kicked out of their buildings that they bought and owned, and sued in court, not by the American government, but by their bishop, because they would not give up the gospel. And of people in this church, some of you will know them as well, doing faithful Christian ministry, who have had to leave their jobs because they would not compromise the gospel. The gospel brings suffering. It attracts it. And therefore, friends, if this is where you're at this evening, if you are currently suffering because of your faith in the Lord Jesus, because of you holding on to the Lord Jesus and holding out his gospel to the world, do not be ashamed of that. That is not a sign of you failing, not a sign of faithlessness, not a sign of God withholding his blessing. It is a sign, most likely, of your faithfulness to a gospel that brings suffering. Just look at verse 12. That's Paul's attitude, isn't it? I am not ashamed of my suffering, for I know whom I have believed. I am convinced he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Paul is convinced that God is using his suffering to guard the gospel until the day when the Lord Jesus is revealed, when the Lord Jesus returns as king. And so Timothy in Ephesus faces a real choice. Life is uncomfortable. Ministry is hard. He's facing opposition. No one likes suffering. Timothy has a choice. If he doesn't want to suffer, he will have to walk away from the gospel of Christ. What will he do? Timothy, think it through. Is God's gospel worth pain, hardship, worth your suffering? Friends, Jesus is telling us tonight that if we desire to follow the pattern of Paul's sound words, we can know what will come our way. Sooner or later, in some measure, hatred and harm. Whether mocked or betrayed, whether humiliated or disowned, whether abandoned or beaten, whether sued or killed, the normal Christian life is to come under horrific pressure to change the message, to keep quiet, to conform. Is God's gospel worth my suffering? Is it worth your suffering? That takes us to our second heading. The gospel is worth suffering for. That's in verses 9 to 10. Verses 9 to 10 give us a type of summary of the gospel. It's a little unusual because Paul doesn't mention things you would think should be mentioned. Paul summarizes the gospel but doesn't mention the cross, really. Doesn't mention Jesus' resurrection. Doesn't mention our response of faith and repentance. Why does Paul mention some things, not other things? In part, I suspect it's because these are the things in verses 9 to 10 are the things that were causing Timothy a really hard time in the Ephesian church. These are truths that the false teachers opposed, that they denied, that they laughed at. These are truths that the church members did not want to hear. That if Timothy preached on this, they would send him angry emails the next day. And yet these are truths that are beautiful and precious. These are truths that reveal the worth of the gospel. Just look at verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 9. This is the gospel by which God saved us through this message, God saves people from everlasting ruin for everlasting happiness. It is a gospel worth suffering for because it is a gospel that saves. And Paul goes on, it is a gospel that is worth suffering for because it has a holy calling. Do you see that there, verse 9? God saved us and called us to a holy calling. When Paul talks about God's call, it's never just a, hello, can anyone hear me? It's something much different to that. It is an effective call, a call that creates faith. And so if you're here this evening and you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, why do you trust in the Lord Jesus? It is because God called you. As he called you by name, God gave you faith and repentance so that you would turn to Jesus and turn away from your sin. If God had not called me, I would never believe. If God had not called you, you would never believe. We used to live for ourselves, didn't we? Spiritually dead, enslaved to sin. And then God called us to a new life. To live in Jesus, to live with Jesus, so that now the Christian has a new master, a new purpose, a new direction, a new goal, a complete new reality, a holy calling. That's an amazing verse. Holiness is how the Bible describes God. It's the Bible's word for God's perfection. That God is completely loving, completely good and true. That is God's holiness. And God calls Christians to live in that. To live so constantly in Jesus' perfect love that we become like Jesus. That as we live in God's holiness, God changes us from the inside out so that we begin to radiate, ausstrahlen, God's character to those around us. In the gospel, God calls us to a holy calling, a wonderful, beautiful new life. Secondly, the gospel's worth suffering for because God saves in the gospel by grace. Do you see there how verse 9 continues? Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. The gospel, the message of Jesus, is not like the raver card. If you've got one of those payback punkte, the raver cards, you spend a little bit of money and you get a couple of points back. Actually, you spend quite a lot of money and you get just a few points back. The gospel's not like that. It's not saying insert some good works and some prayers here and you get a little bit of salvation back. Be good and God will call you. God is not bankrupt needing us to enrich him. God is not bored needing our good works to enlighten him. Salvation is not something he wants us to slave for. It is something he gives freely, happily. Because God is eternally happy. So that's what the Trinity is all about. That God is eternally happy as Father, Son, and Spirit, living in overflowing, unending happiness and joy. And out of that joy, he saves and calls sinners to himself to share in his love. Friends, this is great news. It means you do not need to persuade God to love you. You do not need to lay out a list of reasons why God should save you from sin. You don't have to negotiate God into making a deal with you. And if you come to Jesus, if you trust Jesus, God does not just put you in the corner and tolerate you, secretly despising you. God does not regret giving you Jesus. Verse 9, God saved us and called us not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. When did God start being gracious to you? Before your birth, before the creation of the world, before time began. In eternity past, God chose to give you grace in Christ Jesus. So that if you're a Christian tonight, know, rejoice over the fact that God has always loved you in Christ. He has always loved you. He has set his heart upon you since before time began, and out of that love he called you. And if God's love for you has no beginning, it will have no end. Which means that if you're in Christ, if you're trusting Jesus, you cannot stop God loving you. You can't. Because God chose to give you grace in Christ Jesus. If you're not yet a Christian, if you're just exploring Christianity tonight, this is great news for you. The doctrine of election is great, great news for you. Because all your life you will have looked and searched for the experience of being fully known and fully loved. And no matter what type of love you found, it will not have satisfied you. Not fully, not deeply, not lastingly. Because God made you and me for Jesus. And what Jesus is telling us tonight is that if you will turn to him, if you will trust yourself to him, asking him to forgive you and to be your Lord, you will find yourself fully known and fully loved, more loved than you ever dared dream possible. You will find yourself loved from all eternity, given grace in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Do you see why the gospel is so good, so worth suffering for? And then lastly, the gospel's worth suffering for because through it, God has abolished death. Look with me at verse 10. And at the end of verse 10, if you're so inclined, feel free just to whoop out a hallelujah or three. God's grace has now been manifested through the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel.
Hallelujah.
Well done to the five of you who are still awake. Imagine the headlines. Newspapers tomorrow, Eilmeldung, breaking news. The war in Ukraine is over. Oh, wouldn't that be great? The war in Ethiopia, over. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Imagine the news and headlines, energy crisis sorted, dealt with. Imagine all the headlines that would be so wonderful you would pinch yourself to know whether you're awake, whether it's true. Try this on for a headline. Jesus abolished death. Jesus died to begin his reign as king. The cross was his coronation. His first royal decree, the first command that Jesus issued, death is to be abolished. The death of Christ was the death of death. Now, at this point, you might go, yeah, but if that's true, why do people still die? Particularly, why do Christians still die? What does it mean that Jesus has abolished death? Well, it means this. If God has called you to Christ, in the moment of your dying, you leave death and enter life. In the moment of your dying, you are not led to judgment and to wrath and condemnation. Instead, the Lord Jesus receives you. He welcomes you with open arms and brings you into his immortality, into his resurrection life, into his home. So that for the Christian, it's no longer death to die. When we die, we go to heaven. When the Lord Jesus returns to this world, as he will, death shall die, we shall be resurrected, and we shall outlive death forever. In 1968, a British magazine wrote this. Far from being prepared for death, modern society has made the word almost unspeakable. We have brought all our talents into use to avoid the thought of dying, and when the time comes, the time to die, we may react with anything from excessive silliness to total despair. That was 1968. Do you think things have changed since then? For the last 2 years, there have been so many reminders of death, haven't there? In England, on the news, there were daily death statistics. I think they were the same in some of the German newspapers. And for all that thinking about death, have you seen any newspaper headlines full of joy and triumph with the answer to death? Have you seen any answer that satisfies? Jesus Christ has abolished death. Compare that helplessness that we see around us with how one pastor ended the burial of a Christian standing at his grave. He said, "Farewell, you dear old man. We leave you in possession of death until the day of resurrection. But death, we bear witness against you, you king of terrors. At the mouth of this grave, you shall not always possess this body. It shall be demanded from you by Christ the King, and on his day you shall give up your prisoner." And then the pastor turned to the people who were there at the funeral and said, "O servants of Christ, O people of God, all who are gathered here, prepare. Prepare to meet this old servant of Christ on that day, on that hour, when this whole world shall be nothing but life and death is swallowed up in victory forever." Christian, that's your confidence. Jesus Christ has abolished death. Is there anything that you have, that you know of, that you long for, that is more precious and valuable than the gospel? Is there anything or anyone on this planet who can call you from your addiction to self and give you life with God? Who can save you by grace, not by your earning it? Who has abolished death for you? Friends, if you have this gospel, Paul's gospel, then all the wealth of the world is dust compared to it. This gospel is worth suffering for. And that leads us to our last heading. Brothers and sisters, suffer for God's gospel in God's power. Verses 8 and 13 and 14. Verses 8 and 13 and 14 work a little bit like the bread of a sandwich. If you're feeling hungry, you might particularly not appreciate this picture. But just imagine a sandwich. You've got some stuff in the middle and two slices of bread either side. That's what's going on here. Verses 8 and 13 to 14 enclose the sandwich, meat, cheese, avocado, whatever you've put, verses 9 to 12. And both slices of bread, verse 8 and 13 to 14, they taste the same. So verse 8, "Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Verses 13 to 14, "Follow the pattern of sound words that you heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit." Verse 8, "Don't be ashamed of the gospel, share in suffering." And verses 13 and 14, "Follow Paul's gospel words, guard the good deposit of the gospel." How do you do that? Verse 8, "By the power of God." Verse 14, "By the Holy Spirit." Do you see, it's the same message, the bread's the same. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, instead guard it, suffer for it. How do you do that? By God's power, by God's Spirit. And note, just in passing, serving the Lord Jesus goes together with believing what Paul says about him. It's so popular, isn't it, amongst some circles to be slightly embarrassed by Paul. And yet if we're embarrassed by Paul, then actually we're embarrassed by Jesus. Because Jesus made Paul his messenger. Jesus gave Paul his gospel. "Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Verse 13, Paul's message is sound, it is healthy, it is life-giving. All of it, even down to the words he speaks and writes. "Follow the pattern of sound words you have heard from me." Timothy, guard the gospel. How do you do that? Well, don't change it. Instead, follow what you have received. Follow the pattern of sound words. Hold on to, protect, guard this gospel as the good deposit. And when the costs come, when the heat is turned up, suffer for it. Friends, when opposition comes, what will you do? When following Jesus threatens your bank account, destroys your dreams, ruins your popularity, when following Jesus makes people who love you stop loving you, when you have to choose between success and the testimony about our Lord, which one will you choose? Will we suffer for the gospel? And if it feels like a completely daunting and overwhelming calling, it is. Which is why God has given us his strength for just this purpose. Verse 8, share in suffering by the power of God. Verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who lives within you. Friends, God has not left us alone. God has poured out his Spirit. He has given us superhuman resources to endure everything for the sake of God's elect. To guard the gospel by suffering for it. In the Holy Spirit, we have all we need. No, Paul is not promising Timothy that Timothy will feel full and capable and competent. I'm guessing Timothy felt pretty empty, pretty overwhelmed, and pretty despairing at times. Paul is promising that when you feel most empty and overwhelmed, unable to take one more step, even then you're not under-equipped. Even then the Holy Spirit lives within us, lives within you, our ever-present help in time of need. We feel empty. He dwells. He lives in us in complete fullness. You see, Jesus knows exactly what you and I are like. He knows we're weak. He knows we're fearful. He knows we're just dust. And therefore, he has given us his power, his Spirit, to serve and suffer for his gospel. And just as he has given us his power and given us his Spirit, notice that he is completely in control. Did you see that in verse 8? Stunningly, Paul doesn't say he is Rome's prisoner. He says he's Jesus' prisoner. You think, Paul, who put you in prison? Well, it was a Roman guard, wasn't it? Paul says, no, it was Jesus. And he is confident, he is sure that Jesus put him there to guard and advance the gospel. So that whatever suffering comes his way, whatever suffering comes our way, because of Christ, Jesus determined when it arrives. Jesus determines when it goes. Jesus determines what form of suffering it is. Jesus is in control. By God's power, he created the universe. By God's power, he raised Christ from the dead. By God's power, he called us from death to life. By God's power, he abolished death. By God's power, the Holy Spirit who lives in us, suffer for God's gospel. Because the gospel brings suffering. And yet the gospel's worth suffering for. Suffer for God's gospel in God's power. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us, by your Holy Spirit, all the power we need to follow the pattern of sound words that we have from Paul, to guard the good deposit that you have entrusted to us, to share in suffering for the gospel. Father, grant us confidence in these your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.